America anyway. This will be a text that is used quite often. There's a few passages that we'll look at here in Proverbs. But, you know, when it comes to like a special day, Dick, I don't know how it was when you were pastoring, but like Mother's Day, Father's Day, Easter, Christmas, you know, you're trying to find something new to say. Well, everything that's going to be said has already been said. And it's always a task. But anyway, so I go through all different kinds of things. I even go through some of my old sermons, because I just assume quote myself as anybody else, right? But anyway, I just go through some of my old sermons, and I found this thing on moms. And it was a message I had preached back in 2008. And it talks a lot about what mothers do and how they teach. And I don't think it's not original with me, I'm sure, but I had this in this sermon. I thought I'd show you. These are different things that my mother taught me as I grew up. Mom taught me to appreciate a job well done. She said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside, because I just finished cleaning. She taught me religion. She said, you better pray that that's going to come out of the carpet. She taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. And she taught me about logic. And here was her logic. Because I said so. That's why. That's true, isn't it? My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you get into an accident. Maybe I shouldn't have read that one. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about contortionism. Listen, will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? Eh? My mother taught me about stamina. You'll sit there till all that spinach is finished. My mother taught me about weather. It looks like a tornado has swept through your room. She taught me about physics problems. If I yelled because I saw a meteor coming towards you, would you listen then? My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. And she taught me about envy. What if a mom ever says that? There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who'd do... She taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you have. I don't know where I got that from. Anyway, let's stand together. Let's read Proverbs chapter 31. Beginning in verse 10. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Father, we have read once again probably one of the most, I'll say popular, but one of the most distinct passages that talk about a virtuous woman, a godly woman, kind of woman that every married man needs and every child needs as far as a mother, and really for the young ladies that are here, the particular type of a woman they ought to desire to be in their own life and heart. So as we look at this text, I pray that you would challenge every mom and every young lady, but I also pray that the young men would look for these traits inside of a lady as they, if they one day desire to be married. And also, Lord, that husbands would be truly grateful if you have blessed them with a virtuous woman. And I believe we have many of them here. So we are grateful and we are thankful. May you bless the teaching of your word and meet the needs that everybody has in this particular area here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not going to be overly encouraging this morning as far as this particular message is concerned, although I do think that encouragement is probably one of the most important things pastors do in the ministry today. But I'm going to be instructive. I'm going to try to be instructive. Go back to Proverbs chapter 9 just for a minute. Oh, boy, my allergies have been killing me this week. Nose is running. Thought I was going to sneeze in the middle of my prayer. If I get on a sneeze roll, just wait till I get finished, all right? Maybe like this girl as I was talking the other day, I was in the bank, and she goes, man, I sneezed 9 times this morning. I said, well, I got you by 1. I had 10 this morning. But my record is 13 in a row. Sneeze, sneeze, sneeze. You get dizzy. You sneeze like that? Well, 13. You get dizzy. You get lightheaded. It's ridiculous. And I don't know why I count them. It's just I just do. So I always want to see how far I'm going to go. Verse 10 in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 rather. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You see all those wonderful things when you give people instruction if they have a teachable spirit? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, if you would, turn a page to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. Here the preacher writes, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness to his bones. A virtuous woman is the crown to her husband. If you have a virtuous wife, or you young people have a virtuous mom, you ought to be grateful, and you ought to praise God for her. And I really think that our young men ought to be looking for this, and I think that the married men ought to be grateful when they have one. And I think the young ladies ought to desire to be this, and I think the ladies that are married, and maybe not quite so young, but maybe they need to do a little adjustment in their life here and there, ought to take to heart some of the instructions. But I'll say this to the young fellas first. When couples come together, a lot of times there's something that causes people to draw an interest in each other. And quite often it's a physical attraction, like, ooh, he's a handsome man, or, wow, she's a good-looking girl. Okay, so that'll draw people together. But just let me tell you, that's not the most important thing out there. Beauty is vain. You read here toward the end of this proverb. And by the way, after a while, gravity's going to catch up with everybody anyway, so what are you going to do? So you might as well not seek those things. Now, if your husband's handsome and your wife is pretty, you know, that's an added bonus, okay? That's just the way it is. But, and that's a nice thing, and so, you know, we don't kick anybody out because they look good. But if, don't make that your number one objective, because I think people, looks are way overrated today. I'll just say it like that. Way overrated. And I think people ought to take care of themselves. I don't think that they should dress sloppy. I don't think they should look sloppy. Especially when, you know, sometimes when you go to weddings today. I went to a wedding, I had shorts, a muscle shirt, and flip-flops on. And it was one of my sister's weddings. Oh, my dad was mad. And he doesn't dress the best all the time, okay? To him, casual dress, you would say, you look like a bum. To him, dressing up is, you know, blue jeans, and which I have nice blue jeans. I dress up with those too once in a while. I have to keep them in a separate drawer because if I wear them, they won't be nice long. So I have that set aside. But, you know, you don't need to be sloppy. You don't need to look terrible on purpose, but looks can be overrated. What makes a beautiful woman beautiful? Peter mentioned it, and he said this, a meek and quiet spirit. Now, Proverbs 9 talks about instruction. So we'll give a little bit of that today. And if we read, turn back to Proverbs 31. As we read here, we find what a godly woman looks like. And so I kind of want to point some of those things out, provide insight into her character, her attitudes, her family relationships. But let's just look at this text. I'm not going to say a lot about any one particular thing, although I have quite a lengthy list, with the exception of one thing. I'll say there is one thing I'll major on a little bit more than the others. But I want you to look at verse 11. And I want you to see what a godly woman looks like. But let me say this before I get started. Godly people look like this. Whether they're married, whether they're a mom, whether they're not a mom, it didn't make any difference. This is what godly people kind of look like and how they act. Verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. First of all, she's trustworthy. She does not give her husband reasons to doubt her. She doesn't give her husband reasons to question her, to wonder what she's up to and what she's been doing. She's not wasteful with her resources. She's trustworthy. He can count on her loyalty. The phrase you'll hear a lot of times is this. Women need to stand by their man. You know, most men expect that. They expect their wife to stand at their side, to stand there, and to be trustworthy and to be loyal. I mean, I expect that out of my wife. She does what she's supposed to do and is the kind of person or the kind of wife or the kind of mother that God wants her to be. And let me say this, along with trustworthy. She's not a flirt. Somebody brought up a particular woman recently, and they made a comment. She seems to be awful flirtatious. Well, I don't ever know who this woman is. I don't ever see her, but I can't say one way or the other. But they were talking about this one particular lady, and she says she's awful flirtatious. Men shouldn't be flirtatious, and women shouldn't be flirtatious either. So she is trustworthy then in every way. Now let's continue in verse 11. So that he shall have no need of spoil, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So she's going to do him good. You know what I think she does? I think she's an encourager. She tries to practice what it teaches in Romans chapter 12, where it talks about, you know, you never repay evil with evil, but you overcome evil with good. And where it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And she, you know, she's never going to try to tear people down or attack people. She's going to be an encourager. She's not a nagger. She's a person who can tell. Now, ladies, most men would seem to think that after the third time you tell them something, you've crossed the line and now you're at the nagging stage, okay? You don't need to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. After a while, he'll get to it, maybe, if it's a good day for you. What's that one counselor I was reading a story on? Oh, he's famous. You'd all know him if you listen to Christian radio. No, it wasn't Dr. Dobson. No, he writes a lot of books. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He writes a lot of books. No, I wouldn't read a book of Rick Warren's. Somebody else. You'd know him. Him and his wife have written books together. It doesn't matter. Anyhow, so this lady come in, she's complaining about her husband. She goes, I've told my husband to do this, to paint whatever she wanted the kitchen painted. He goes, I don't know why she was complaining about this, but she was. And he goes, I come home, you know what he's doing? He's washing the car. And the guy says, are you against clean cars? She says, well, no. Do you like your car clean? Yeah. But the kitchen didn't get painted. He said, was it a nice day outside? Well, yeah. Well, it only made sense that he washed the car that day. He says, why don't you go home and say thank you instead of complaining about it all the time. Now, I'm not against the washed car. I don't wash my car very often. I should wash it more than I do. I just, you know, looks are highly overrated. I've always said that. And if it's a dent here or there, that never bothered me either. But don't nag, okay? You got to encourage. Guys need, my wife's got a list home somewhere. I should have brought it with me about three things that a husband needs. And she's got it written on a 3x5 card, sits on her desk. But one of them, I don't know if this is on there, but one of them that some women need to add to their list is don't nag. She does him good. She tries to make him look good. And I don't dress myself the best, so I need a little help, okay? But anyway, I don't mean this way. I mean she wants him to look good and have a good reputation out there. She tries to make him look good. She's an encourager. She's somebody who tells her husband, no, you can do that. She doesn't say, you can't do that, you can't do that. That's too hard, you can't do that. She encourages. She thinks of him and her family before herself. Now, I say that because that is the opposite of today's society. Today's society teaches moms and about everybody else, you need to put yourself first. Not the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She encourages. Thirdly, and I won't read all this again, but between verses 13 and 18 and verses 24 and 27, she's industrious. Now, some of there talks about sewing and making clothing. Most people don't make their own clothes today. It's not really necessary, but I can tell you a complaint a lot of women do have. It is so hard for women to go to a store and buy modest clothing. I hear that a lot. Pastor, you know how hard it is to go find modest attire? Well, I don't ever shop for women's clothes. I would never buy my wife a piece of clothing. I bought her a sweater last year because I took a chance and thought this might work. But as a rule, I stay away from that one. I took a couple, what'd you buy that for? But anyway, so that's not my, I'm not so good on that stuff. Never have been, never will be. But I bought her that. But I am told that it is hard to buy modest clothing. Now, I will say this. Women need to dress modestly. And when summer comes, when the sun comes out, the skin comes out. And it ought not to be that way. My brother lives in Florida year-round. And he said he hates the summers down there, just hates it, too hot. Complains about it all the time, but his wife won't leave, so he's stuck. But anyway, he was telling me this on the phone. He said, you can't believe, as soon as it warms up, the girls just walk around here, and they're just about naked. And, that really, for a Christian lady, is unacceptable. Your belly's got to be covered. And I don't know, they make their pants short now, so a lot of times when girls squat down, their back end is sticking up a little. I know that's a problem. But you really should try to be modest. Keep your thighs covered up fairly good. I was out here. I don't come out here to play volleyball. I thought about it. I might one day. I'm always afraid I'm going to hurt my back playing games. So I stay away. But there's a couple girls, and I don't know what church they come from, but somebody said to me, that was Mrs. Walker. She says, you think a couple of those girls could get their shorts any shorter? I said, well, I don't know. I mean, I was a little surprised when they come in sometimes. But you really, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody individually, but you really should try to dress modestly. All right? You don't have to make your own clothes to do that, but I do know that it's difficult. And here, she was industrious. Number four, along with that, she is not lazy. I have very little patience with lazy people. I didn't grow up in a lazy home. We were taught to work by our parents. We were taught to work hard. If it had to be done, you did it. We taught our kids, Faith, Dan, Darren, Melissa, all to work hard. They're all good hard workers. That was a priority as I was raising you guys. But they're all hard workers. Laziness in Scripture is unacceptable. It's a sin. It just is. If there's something that needs to be done, do it, okay? She works hard to benefit her family and others. She's busy and does what is needed to provide the right kind of environment for her household. And the house, quite honestly, the house is the woman's. And that's her primary responsibility. Or maybe I should say, it's her primary responsibility to take care of the house. Now, I think every husband can help here and there along the way. And especially if a wife works outside the home or the mom works outside the home, the husband ought to help. But an industrious woman and a woman who's not lazy, she can make a little go a long way. Someone said once in the former administration, they put us a long way in debt. But someone says, you know, you need to get a couple of housewives in there to straighten that budget out. And I thought to myself, that's probably not a bad idea. But they can make a little go a long way. She fulfills her responsibilities, some of which, and you can write this, we got time. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Some of which are listed here in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through. You'll hear people talk about the Titus 2 woman. Well, here's what they're talking about. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm in the wrong book. That's wrong page. Fight, ladies. Fight on. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, that's quite a list. And ladies ought to desire to fulfill that list. I could have preached a sermon on that. I didn't, but I did want to read it. Now, the moms that homeschool, which in our church is a large percentage, they actually work two jobs. Most homeschooling is done, as a rule, by the moms. It is. They have a job at home, take care of the home, and if they homeschool, their house never gets a break. It's lived in all the time. And then they teach as well. Now, she's industrious. She's a good steward of her time, her treasure, her talent. She's not lazy. Fifthly, look at verse 15. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now, what do you think of when you think of she rises while it is yet night? Early. You know what else she is? I didn't hear all of that. She's disciplined. Disciplined people can get out of bed in the morning. Undisciplined people can't get out of bed in the morning. Now, I know some people do this on purpose. They set the alarm, snooze. You know, 37 times later, Luke does that sometimes. It drives me nuts, you know. I don't know why. Why don't you just set the alarm for a half hour later, sleep good the half hour, and then when it goes off, get out of bed? Why is it? That's just a pet peeve of mine. Okay. I don't do it so much. I don't hardly even need an alarm clock, to be honest. Even when I go turkey hunting and I get up at 4 o'clock, it's usually about 10 minutes to 4, I'm up and ready to go. And I don't have to ease into the day like some people. I can just get up and go. But not everybody's that way. I get it. But I think you might be better off sleeping the extra half hour or however long you hit your snooze alarm and get some good sleep as opposed to snooze. Now, I talked to one guy. He says, I just like to do that. I just like to ease into when I wake up. Whatever. Okay. I don't do that. But I do think a disciplined person, eventually, whatever time your alarm goes off the first time, you get up in the morning. She rises early. She's disciplined. Well, a disciplined person also has their priorities in order. They don't easily fly off the wall. They don't make a mountain out of every molehill. She picks her battles wisely because she's disciplined. Verse 18. This is the one I'm going to spend a little more time on. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. That also reflects to her not being lazy. But the first part of the verse there, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. I think she's content. Paul said this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He also said, contentment with godliness is great gain. Now, we cannot always have the best or of the best of all the wants that we have to be fulfilled. But she's content. Now, this right here becomes a big obstacle for many couples. They have this, I wants. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. You know what a lot of I wants leads to? It leads to debt. And you know what debt leads to? Conflict. And you know what an awful lot of conflict leads to? Separation. And you know what separation leads to eventually? Divorce. When you're content, God promises. I just thought of this. Several years ago now, there was a couple older than I am. I think older than I am even now. They came in for marriage counseling. I was surprised. And maybe intimidated is not the right word, but it's like, man, you've been married way more longer than I have, and you're coming in here. But anyway, I was actually just listening to them at first. And finally, I asked the wife, I said, are you content? And her husband just did like a real fast with his head and stared at her. And he told his wife, he says, tell him. I'm like, whoa. But she goes, no, Pastor, I'm not content at all. Now, you know what one of the problems was? She had not learned to be content. By the way, I knew their house. I knew everything they had. I'd been in their house on a couple of occasions, maybe two down through the years. And the fact of the matter is, I don't know why she wasn't content. I couldn't figure it out. She seemed, they had a pretty nice life living. Now, when you're content, God promises at least two things. Number one, he promises his provision. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And secondly, he promises his presence. If I learn this, that is, if I learn contentment, there actually is some rewards that come along with that. The first one that I'm going to mention, I think, is a tremendous blessing. It is this. You will respond to the word of God properly, and you will grow spiritually. Contented people grow in the Lord. And they do something that we've talked about, and Brother Saxton mentioned while he was here, and that is this. You will produce spiritual fruit. That's what you'll do. Now, listen to what Paul said. Look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul said, and I think Paul had to learn contentment himself. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state. But here he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment follows the godliness. Now, what happens if a person doesn't learn to be content or they don't learn contentment? Here's what happens. You get the I wants, but you get envy, which is the biblical phrase for it, of what others have. They have things that I don't have. And then you're headed down a wrong path. But if you don't learn contentment, you can get that. Then you'll experience conflicts with others, almost over jealousy or power or position or whatever. But you experience conflict with others. And then you'll not accept the circumstances in your life. We watched that movie last night, God's Not Dead. I think it's just a tremendous movie. I just do. But the professor, and this is happening, and Mark and I were noticing the things at the end. This has happened all over America. But the professor in this particular movie, ultimately the young man that was having the debate with him, if you remember, I had forgot all about this part of the movie till last night. Finally, the young man says to him, why are you mad at God? And then come to find out, he was mad at God because when he was 12 years old, his mom died. Now, that's a tragedy. Nobody will deny that. Things like that happen. There is a family that I'm praying for, and they're related a little. I gather kind of related to Darlene. But anyway, that baby was delivered yesterday. Did you know that? You know who I'm talking about? Sarah's, Dave's brother's, Andrew's wife. I don't know her name, but Andrew's wife. Anyway, this baby doesn't have any kidneys. But that's not the biggest problem when a baby is born without kidneys. There's some connection there without kidneys and the embryonic blah, blah, blah. I don't know how it all works. But they don't usually breathe because when they're born, their lungs haven't developed. And I don't know the connection. I'm not a doctor. So when I stopped to watch the boys play a little ball last night and grab a little snack. And I was talking to Steve because Andrew worked with Steve some. Steve Bourne, and he said the baby was born yesterday. Now, the likelihood, and as I was talking to Andrew a couple of weeks ago, I said, you need a real miracle for your baby to And he says, well, we really do, Pastor. And so I've been praying for him. Darlene's been praying for him. But those things, they've had like two babies that have had this disease through all the years. Two babies have lived. That's it. So that when I say they need a miracle, they need a miracle. Now, that is a tragedy. Okay, people face tragedies in their life, all kinds of them. But you have to learn, and I've been through some heartaches, you have to learn to accept the circumstances that you face in your life. Everybody's going to face hard ones. And if you don't learn to be content in whatsoever state, whatsoever circumstance is thrown at you, or me too, you're going to struggle with life. You can develop, and I won't go into all of this, you can develop anger, you'll develop bitterness, and quite frankly, you're going to experience conflict with others because you won't accept your circumstances. And fourthly, you'll demonstrate ungodly attitudes. You're mad at God, and everybody around you will know it. And you know what? I've seen guys like that. I've seen ladies like that. You probably have as well. There was a circumstance that they had happened in their life, and they didn't like it, and they were in body language mostly, but they were letting everybody know that they weren't happy with that circumstance. Now, this contentment thing is a big deal. If I lose contentedness, when I lose contentedness, rather, I begin to focus on my own selfish desires. And when I focus on material things, and when a person just keeps going downhill, they're really going in a wrong direction. Now listen, here's what you need to do. You have to understand and realize that everything that we have is a gift from God. And that when we leave this life, everything is staying behind. Job said, how do you say it? Naked came I into the world, and I'm going to go out the same way. The only thing that we really take with us is our relationships. Those that we, and even beyond that, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll go back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 23. Verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Most of us don't have to worry about being rich. But just remember, those that are, they're going to fly away. You know how much money it takes to make a rich person happy? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I hope you young people can understand what I'm going to say. You can make $300,000 a year and be an absolute failure. And you can make $30,000 a year and be a complete success in God's eyes, but not in man's eyes. A lot of times when people are talking, they'll say, well, you know, I'm going to get this job. I'm going for this job. You know, I can make $150,000 a year, which is a good living, $150,000 a year. I don't think most people in upstate New York, I know most people in upstate New York don't even come close to that. And people say, wow, good for you. But, you know, that person would be a failure. That person over there is making $25,000 a year and with a wife and a couple of kids and scraping by and doing everything he can do to get by, killing deer, catching a lot of fish, planting in a big garden, and do all he can do so he can feed his family. That's what I used to do. And, you know, he can be successful, but not in the world's eyes. And that's what happens with riches. They just fly away. Everything that you have, you better realize it's a gift from God. And if God decides to take some of those things away, you know what? That's okay. That's okay. You learn to be content with your circumstances. You need to see the temporal nature of what we desire. Fulfillment in life does not come from what we possess, Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12. Learn the importance of depending on God to meet those needs that we have that aren't being met. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, Philippians 4:19. All of them. God can fulfill them. Learn to accept and adapt to the things that you have and do not have, and be willing, listen, to make adjustments. You have to learn to do that. Now, that might be hard, but you can do it. God may withhold things in our lives to build a certain character quality in our life, but allow God to change us to what he wants us to be. Recognize the value of focusing on things, of being grateful for what you have rather than on what you don't have. Now, if you focus on what you don't have, you know what that develops? Discontentment. You don't need to be discontent. You need to be content. If you focus on what you do have, you know what you'll learn to be? Grateful. You'll learn to be grateful. She was contented. Seventhly, verses 19 and 20 back in Proverbs 31. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold to the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. You know what she is? She's sensitive and generous. She's mindful of the needs beyond her family's needs. She notices sometimes people have a need, and she's willing to help if she can help. In this case, she could. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. Verse 21. She has foresight and she's prepared. She's not afraid of the snow. This is why I like virtuous women. They are not afraid of the snow. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's got foresight. She sees the snow coming, and so she's got winter clothes ready to go. She's prepared. What's he saying? She plans ahead. On the farm, we used to say this, we work all summer so we can work all winter. Right, Dale? That's about how it is, too. Put all your crops up into summer and everything you got to do so you get ready so you can get through the winter, and then you do it all over again. She plans ahead. Number 9, verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She doesn't fear the future. She doesn't fear the what-ifs because she believes that God will provide. You know anybody that says, well, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? Have you ever thought this? What if it doesn't? What if instead of the bad thing happening, maybe the good thing happens? What if this happens? What if this awesome thing happens? You know, sometimes you can't worry about the what ifs. Somebody said, I don't know how they do surveys like this, but they say something like 80 to 85% of the things people worry about never happen. That's a lot of worrying for absolutely nothing that ever happens. Tenthly, verse 21 again. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She takes care of a household, and she finds a measure of contentment and happiness in it. Now, I'll say this to the guys. Most women, their home is their castle. Chris and I are kind of building a house. She says she's the designer, and I just have to put her plans together. That's what I have. That's my job. Here's what I want this to look like when you're done. Have a good time. And then I try to get close and get in the ballpark. But the fact of the matter is, there's men I know that don't let their wives have anything to say about what a house looks like. I think that's absolutely foolish. Why? She spends more time there as a rule than you do. Why wouldn't you let her have a little bit of say-so in what goes on there? I could give you some stories, but I won't. But some of these guys have done, I think, like, what are you, stupid? And that's what you want to say. You know, I would never, let's say Chris goes to see her sister down in Georgia. I say, boy, when she comes home, I'm going to paint the living room. I would never do that. That's like committing suicide, all right? It would happen. It's her house. I could care less what color it is. You know what color our house is now? Syracuse orange and blue. I didn't even notice it until Bill Case walked in. He goes, oh, wow, Syracuse. I'm thinking, oh, I'm not even a Syracuse fan. I'm a Duke fan. But anyway, I have to live with it, I guess. But it looks sharp. I will have to admit it looks awesome. But I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't I knew of, I will give you one story. One guy put a ceiling in his house. His wife was gone for a week, so he decided to change the whole ceiling. I mean, style, color, everything. And I'm thinking, buddy, you are a brave man or stupid, one or the other, or both. You know, but it's her home. Let her have some input and some say-so into her house. She takes care of it, and she enjoys that. 11th, verse 23, you can read it. Her goal is to make her husband appear better than herself. She's an inspiration to the family. I said earlier, she tries to make him look good. Verse 25, stretch and strength and honor in her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She has a sense of personal dignity and self-esteem. She understands, in the Christian sense, who she is in Christ. Verse 26 says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. You know what she is? She's kind. She speaks to profit other people. She's not critical. She only builds up. She doesn't tear down. She is kind. Do you like critical people? Do you like being criticized for everything you do? Do you know anybody that does? I don't. Now, I realize that there is a place for constructive criticism, but even that can go too far. If it's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, however many things in a row, bam, bam, bam. You know, it's like you get overwhelmed. She's kind. She tries to encourage and not tear down. Verse 14, and here's kind of why. Verse 27, rather, number 14. She looks well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's got the big picture in mind. She doesn't neglect one thing to take care of another. She does it all. Women are better multitaskers than men are. I think God made them that way. I'm a one project at a time person myself. I like to work on this. And then when that's done, I'll move to this. Very rarely, unless I run out of material, do I hop around from project to project. You know, that doesn't work well for me. I get this and I finish this. And usually, if I'm working on this, I could care less about that. You know, what happens over there happens over there. That's not where I am right now. Now, women, they're going to do it all at once. You know, they cook, they clean, they do laundry, they do their hair and put makeup on. Women put makeup on while they're driving their car down the road. You know they can multitask. I don't know that that's any worse than texting, but whatever, that's what you see them doing. I've not done this, but boy, I have been tempted to do this. Chris will be over there putting her makeup on. And I so desperately want to just slam on the brake one time. That would be cruel, but it would be funny. We had the best April Fool's joke for her the other day. Me and the girls, we came up with something. I said, this is really going to get her going. So we come in the house. She's got a new stove top. It's one of those with the glass top because they wipe off easy. But I was putting something. I was tiling the kitchen or something. Anyway, I had tools there. So the plan was the girls go home. Dad, you shouldn't have dropped the hammer on the stove. That was what one of Lily was saying. So Chris is like, what? Oh, yeah, Dad dropped a hammer on the stove. And I'm like, oh, just put a little chip in it, just over in the corner. You can't hardly notice it. So So she starts. I told you to cover that up with plywood, blah, blah, blah. And then finally Jamie goes, April Fools. That was a good one. But they try to do all this stuff all at once. She's got the big picture in view. I can't even get the picture in view. All right, just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. I don't see the future. I can't see it till it gets done. And then I can say, oh, I guess that's pretty good. 15th, she is appreciated by her family and by her kids and by her husband. Look what it says in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Now, not only is she appreciated, they express it. The kids expressed it, and the husbands expressed it. She's blessed because she is a God-fearing person. The characteristics that sum up these things, these aspects of a godly woman, you know what the one thing it really goes all about? Love. She loves her children. She loves her household. She loves her husband, and so she's ready to give for him. Now, because it's Mother's Day, ladies, let's just describe you to these 15 things or whatever. Is that you? Now, let me say something. You probably won't see yourself in every item like you wish you would. That doesn't mean you're a failure. That doesn't mean you're not godly. It might indicate that there's areas in your life that need attention. But it doesn't mean that you fail. You're not a good woman or a good wife. But I do say this. I believe God has given me a good wife. I believe within Friendship Baptist Church, we have a lot of women, a lot of them, that are virtuous women. And you know, it's a blessing. Even within the church, women, you know what a church would be without women? It wouldn't be very good. They do an awful lot. Yes, it would be a quiet church. Well, that'll be interesting to see how that turns out later on. Fellas, you young ladies desire to be a virtuous woman. And I noticed you put your arm around your wife right after that. You said that. You young guys, and there'll be more of them at the later service because it's when the basketball, single basketball guys come in at 11. You look for a virtuous woman. Well, and if she's good looking or not, and if she's good looking, you know, that's an added bonus. But if she's not, that's not the most important thing. And I think today being Mother's Day, all you children that are here, and I'll say this to the group later, you should honor and respect and value your mother. And you should let her know so today. And all the husbands, if you got a virtuous wife, you should tell her. I would also advise if your wife isn't a virtuous woman that you don't let her tell her that, okay? Don't say, you know, just so you know, everything the pastor said today, that's not you. He didn't describe you. I wouldn't go home and do that because that'll lead to conflict too. But that's a godly woman, a virtuous woman. That's what she looks like. Let's bow for prayer. Beyond, Lord, as we started out with a little humor, but the truth is, moms teach. The influence of a mother, especially in the first 5 years of their life, is of a child, is irreplaceable. It's irreplaceable. Those are the years, those young years, when these children's, a lot of their personality and character is being developed. And I thank you for every. And here in our church right now, and some of the guys were talking about it yesterday, man, there's a lot of kids, young kids in this church. I pray that you would bless every family, every mom to raise kids to be champions for Christ, every wife to be the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31, every young lady to desire to be that lady, every married woman to desire to put on those traits in her life. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless these thoughts to every person that are here. While this was written about a virtuous woman, the fact of the matter is every man here can apply them to their life as well. And I pray we would take a good look at our life and at our heart. And if we have a virtuous wife, a virtuous mom, we would express that. And these kids would learn how to express it. We are grateful for all the godly women that you have placed in our midst. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Faith, why don't you play? Ladies, young ladies, examine your priority list in your life. What is it? Well, our Father, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my late wife and the way she helped raise our children, a godly woman. So I've been blessed. And I believe many of the men in this church have been blessed. And Lord, I thank you that we have a lot of young families, a lot of young families. And these young ladies need to grow up to be virtuous women so they can pass that legacy on. I pray that they would desire that. And when a young man looks for a potential wife, he'd keep those things in his mind. They're out there, and we thank you for them. And for the young ladies, Lord, may they grow in this area. May you help them develop the traits of a godly woman, character traits of a godly woman. In Jesus' name, amen.